Continue. I want to continue our look at our Constitution. And I've told you before that some of the things in here are for some of the legal reasons, or not reasons, but just some of the things that the IRS is looking for when they incorporated our church. And I think this is one of those things, but I wanted to stop and look more than just what is the stated purpose, but what is God's purpose for the local church. And, you know, there's some things that I have in my shed. I have a lot of different tools, and I worked in maintenance when I was going through Bible college, and I accumulated some things I don't think I've used since then. And sometimes I've got tools in my shed that get misused. And maybe you have some of those. I have some screwdrivers that used to work like screwdrivers, and now they're bent, twisted, and I used them as pry bars, and I've used them as chisels, and they just don't really function like they should. But I think sometimes we have the wrong idea of what church is. And if we'll have a good understanding of what God's intention and purpose, you're not going to have a failed expectation and try to use it in a way that it was never intended to be used for. And I think maybe that'll become a little more clear as we go on. Do I have anything on the... all right. Well, I'm going to start just with a reminder that we're just looking at the foundation and framework of our local church. And so the next section in the Constitution that we're going to look at is section 1.02, purpose. That sounds so army-like, okay, so military-like. What's it say? This congregation is organized as a church exclusively for charitable, religious, and educational purposes within the meaning of Section 501c3 of the Internal Revenue Code of 1986 or the corresponding provision of any future United States revenue law, including but not limited to, for such purposes, the establishing and maintaining of religious worship, the building, maintaining, and operating of churches, parsonages, schools, chapels, radio stations, amen. Television stations. After I was working on this, I thought, I've been praying too small. A radio station, that's good, but television station, we need to pray about that, all right? Rescue missions, literature, publication ministries, daycare centers and camps, the evangelizing of the unsaved by the proclaiming of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the educating of believers in a manner consistent with the requirements of Holy Scripture, both in Sunday and weekday schools of Christian education, and the maintaining of missionary activities in the United States and any foreign country, the licensure and ordination of men to the gospel ministry and any other ministries that the church body may be led of God to establish. Wow, that's a mouthful. Now I'm going to tell you, the Lord has not led me to start many of these ministries, okay? When I first was being interviewed, when I stood before the church and they were questioning me publicly, they asked, will you start a Christian school? And I didn't have to pray about it, okay? I just come from a Christian school. And I'm not saying the answer is no, but I said the Lord would have to make it very, 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 very clear that He wanted me to start that Christian school. And He has not led me in that direction, and so we have not started one, and I don't foresee in the future. But that is a legitimate ministry of the local church, and there all of these are legitimate ministries of the local church, although every church may not have every one of these ministries. There's some that are left out that I think are valid ministries. We talk about bus ministries, and we've not gotten a bus, but I do like the way that our church has handled that. When somebody needs a ride, somebody else goes out and picks them up. And what a great, accountability, getting to know somebody and developing that relationship. And so that works. And so if you think we need a bus ministry, be willing to pull somebody in and bring them in. And that's a great, great way to do that. So there are some things that are on here that we're not doing. There are some things that are not on here that we may be doing. And so this is not a comprehensive list. And by the way, the things that we're going to talk about tonight is not comprehensive either. They're just a few things that I've pulled out of Scripture that should remind us of some of the responsibilities that we have as a local church to be able to function. What is one of the primary reasons why we gather together? Well, the number one answer is on the board now, okay? And one of the reasons we come together is to worship, Hebrews 10:25. That's every pastor's nearly famous life verse right there, right? Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but what? So much the more as we see the day approaching. And so it's important that we are gathering together. We ought to have a great reverence for God as we come together and worship Him. The Bible consistently highlights the holiness of God, and we are reminded that we as worshipers ought to approach Him with that awe, that holy, reverential awe that He deserves and that respect, okay? And so I hope that you do not take the worship of God lightly. It's an important thing that we do when we come together. One author said it's a profound encounter with the Creator of the universe. I like that. And that's what happens when we come together to worship Him. It is profound, and it is encountering our Creator God, our Savior as well. Now, John 4:24 states that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Well, you know, I skipped that other verse in Ephesians that I do have on here. It just says, "Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages without world. Amen." If there's one place that the Lord Jesus Christ should receive glory, it is certainly in the church, all right? And it should be in all of us. We should take it with us, but certainly as we gather together, His glory should be seen by those of us that are here. And so, but the Lord said, if we're going to worship Him and we're coming together, we have to worship in spirit and in truth. Somebody once asked, "What is truth?" Who asked that? Pilate asked that. Here's a lost man. He was searching, I think. He was being greatly afflicted. He was under conviction. And he says, "What is truth?" You know, in John chapter 6, Jesus said, "I am the truth." Is that right? Absolutely. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. But then in John 17:7, Jesus prayed this to God the Father, "Sanctify them through thy truth." And what did he say? "Thy word is truth." Where do we know what truth is in this world? It's from this book right here. When we are assaulted with confusion in this world, where can we go to find out what truth is? What's going to anchor our thinking? What's going to make sure that we don't just go along with what everybody is saying because they have a PhD or they may have some kind of degree or specialty, and they say, "Well, listen, we know about this." And you can say, "Well, I don't care how much learning you've ever had. You've never come to the knowledge of the truth, because God has said it's different. And what you're saying is not what God has said." Do you understand what I'm saying? We need to make sure that when we worship God, it is based on what He has said. I was reading for my Sunday morning message, I was reading in some other pastor's message, and he talked about, this is back in the 80s, about the Boy Scouts that at that time were not letting homosexual leaders in, and this church was getting rid of the Boy Scouts. Now, that's almost laughable knowing where the Boy Scouts are now, okay? But I'm talking about in the 80s, they said, listen, this at that time, this was good, but diversity is more important. This is the late 80s, talking about diversity and things like that. And they were kicking the Boy Scouts out because of their stand against homosexuality. And I'm just saying, that is awful. It's not based in truth. And so our worship, first and foremost, has to be based in truth. And when talking about spirit, then, you know, music is a great part of our worship. You know how long our worship service lasts? From the opening prayer into the closing prayer. See, our worship is not just confined to a couple of people that are performing up here. As a matter of fact, even those specials that we have are not performances. It's worship. It's aimed at God. And so I want to take just a second and think about the significance that music plays in our worship. It's so, so powerful. You know, we use the old hymns of the faith, not because we can't find something better. It's not by accident. We use the old hymns of the faith because they're doctrinally sound. And not only that, not only the words excellent, the music is excellent. Now, I told you this morning, I'm not a music guy. I mean, I don't know that much about notation. I certainly don't know a whole lot about hitting the right note at the right time. Somebody coined this phrase, and I'm with it. I'm like, I sing in the key of me, all right? And I understand that. But here's what I do know as well. I don't have to be a mechanic to know when my car doesn't sound right. And I don't have to be a doctorate or have a doctorate in music to know when music is not Christ-honoring. And so we want to have music that is not just lyrically right, but musically right. So I did a little research, and so I'm speaking above myself, but as a pastor, I feel it's important to make sure that you have an understanding of why we use the type and style of music. Why don't we have the drums? Why don't we have the sensuality in our worship and just go for that emotionalism? Now listen, I'm going to say this right up front. When you worship, your emotions ought to be a part of that. We don't segregate our emotions and put them on the side and say, no emotions in church. I feel that fundamentalism has done that, and that's unfortunate. But we're not driving at emotionalism. Do you understand the difference? Your emotions, joy is an emotion. Love can be an emotion, okay? And so when we sing our praises to God, our spirit should be edified, but we can sing with our emotions intact without being led by our emotion or having emotionalism. Do you realize that music in itself carries a message? I'm not talking about the lyrics of a song. I'm not talking about the words or the refrain or saying it seven times. We used to have a pastor called the 7-11 songs. You heard that? Seven words sung 11 times in a row. Just over and over and over again. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying that the melody and harmony of a piece of music evokes emotions. It can change the meaning of the lyrics. I read that a major key can create a feeling of happiness, triumph, or brightness, while a minor key often evokes sadness, solemnity, or tension. That's just the music that is giving a message. Now, if I were to take a rock and roll song, I listened to horrible music growing up. Well, when I was real small, I listened to the oldies, which is still horrible music, okay? I'm talking about the music. It's sensual. But listening to rock and roll music when I was in my late teens and early 20s, there are horrible bands. I almost just hesitate to name any of them. I don't want to give anybody a taste for it, but I want to use this as an illustration. And so we say, well, as long as the words are okay, it must be okay. Well, I want to ask you this. If I were to take an AC/DC song by the title of Hell's Bells, okay, that is as far away from godly as you can get. It's wickedness, it's evil. And if I took those and I put those lyrics onto the tune of Amazing Grace, you would think that does not make it a godly song. Those lyrics are horrible. Those lyrics are ungodly. Those lyrics will really blaspheme God rather than please Him. Now we would all agree with that. But let me tell you something, just the same as you do that, as soon as you take the music of Hell's Bells and put on the lyrics of Amazing Grace, it is still an ungodly song that blasphemes God. You cannot divorce the music from the message. It is the message. And so if you have ungodly music, I don't care what words you put on there, the message is ungodly. The message is sensual. Rhythm and tempo, the rhythm and tempo of a song play a crucial role in what I've read, in conveying the energy and mood. So if you have a fast tempo with a song, it can create a sense of excitement. Now listen, I read this on a secular website. Here's what they said. A driving rhythm can create a sense of excitement, urgency, while a slow, gentle rhythm can evoke calmness or introspection or sorrow. And the choice of rhythmic patterns and tempo directly influences how listeners feel and interpret the overall message of the music. And so the rhythm is what is playing on your emotions. It's no wonder that there's a lot of, I believe, manipulation in churches today. And it does not start with the preaching, it ends with the preaching, but it starts with the music. And before anyone is ever manipulated with false doctrine, they've already had their hearts prepared for that by the manipulation, by the music, trying to pull on their heartstrings, okay? And so that is something that feeds the flesh, and people like it, and you can clap your hands to it and pound your feet to it, but all it is getting you ready for, in my opinion, false doctrine, okay? It is setting the stage for not only emotionalism, but for influencing how you are interpreting and feeling about the music. We ought to have music that feeds the soul, that edifies the soul, the spirit. And so Dwight Smith has given this illustration years ago. I don't know if he still uses it, but he talks about the three parts of music, and he likens it to a bridge. And so since he knows more about music than I do, I'm going to borrow his illustration, and I'll ask him later if I can, okay? But he likens the bridge itself to the melody. That's what carries the people across. That's what carries the cars across. And when you are whistling a song that you sang in church yesterday, you're whistling the melody. That is something that you're going to carry with you after the song is over. I don't know anybody that whistles a harmony, okay? You've got to be a very special person just to go around whistling and humming the harmony of a song. And if you do that, don't come and tell me that, okay? First of all, I'd be jealous you could even think about how to do that. But secondly, I just might think you're a little off somewhere. But that harmony then, think of that as the support structures of that bridge. That's what's going to give that bridge or that song the strength that it needs to be able to carry that melody off. A bridge with no support is not going to be very balanced. It's going to be hard to cross, and you're going to wonder what's wrong with it. But with that harmony, it's adding the supports and the strength that it needs to carry the message through. So then what is the rhythm? Well, that rhythm is the water that's underneath of that bridge. Now, what would you call a bridge that has water over the bridge? You say it's not very useful. It's a broken bridge. Can I tell you, in every rock and roll song, in every what they consider worship, praise and worship music, nearly every song in that genre, as well as secular, has the rhythm pounding far above the melody and the harmony. And it makes it an unhealthy song. Just like you wouldn't cross a bridge that is raging with water over it, you ought not be part of a music that has rhythm that is the centerpiece of it. It's an unhealthy song, just like it'd be an unhealthy bridge. But do you realize even the instrumentation and the choice of instruments and their specific sound qualities communicate distinct feelings and ideas? One author said that a solo violin might suggest modernity or rebellion, which I thought was funny. Oh, no, I'm sorry. I got ahead of myself. A solo violin might convey a sense of intimacy or vulnerability. Now, remember, I got this from a secular website. Because I didn't want you to think that this is only the way that Christians think. I want you to understand everybody that is honest about music understands that music gives a message. You know, there's only one group of people that do not believe that music gives a message. They say music's immoral. That are those that call themselves Christians that want to, that are enamored with that praise and worship genre, and they want to convince themselves and everybody else that there's nothing wrong with it. The secular people, rock and roll, they understand that music has a message. Conservative Christians understand that music has a message, but it's those that are steeped in it that want to try to convince everyone else that it's okay. Now, there's a problem with that, a little conflict of interest, if you will. But a secular website said the violin can convey a sense of intimacy and vulnerability, while a full orchestra can evoke grandeur and power. And the sound of an electric guitar might suggest modernity or being modern or rebellion. That's from a secular website. These instrumental choices, they said, shape the listener's perception and, once again, the emotional response. Not only that, but how it's played. The dynamics of a piece, how loud or soft it is, can affect its emotional message. A sudden increase in volume can signify a surge of emotion or intensity, while a gentle, quiet passage can suggest peace, reflection, or intimacy. And so the rise or fall of volume within a song can mirror the emotional journey of the lyrics and making the message more powerful and affecting, meaning it's more effective in manipulating our emotions. And so I think that there is a bandwidth, if you will, of acceptable music in God's eyes. And just as though He has created the laws of nature, we talk about the laws of gravity, the laws of aerodynamics, He has given the laws of music. And we're not to break those in order to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So I think you can take it too far. Let me think, which way is to your right? Okay, you can take it too far to the right. I think there is something akin to high church music. And what are they concerned about? They're concerned about technical ability. And they're really still performing, showing off their ability to do something or to sing something. And it's not praise to God. It is still just, look at what I'm able to do. And I think that is on the far right, past the spectrum of what pleases God. And then you have somewhere, I believe, where we're in, probably a little closer to the right. And that's not by accident. Okay? I believe there is music that is acceptable to God, that is of churches that are not doing it exactly like Maranatha Baptist Church is doing it. We're not the only ones that's gotten it right in all of America. When we get into that hunker down mentality and everybody has it wrong but us, I think that that's called a martyr syndrome. And that is a dangerous place to be, because then you start looking down at everybody and nobody else can do it right because they're not doing it the way. And we become the standard. That's dangerous. Now we're gonna hold it to the right. We want to be conservative, but if somebody else is a little step to the left of us, it doesn't mean they're ungodly. It means that they're responsible as a church before God, and that pastor is responsible before God on how that church conducts their worship. Do you understand that? There's room for grace, is what I'm saying. And we want to be careful that we don't make ourselves the standard, and then we start really having a spirit, like I talked about this morning, that sanctimonious attitude towards everybody else. Now, somewhere over here on the left, it crosses into ungodly music. And so within that, I think you have to look at the character of music. And like I said earlier, I think you can hear and sense when something is aiming at sensuality instead of edification of the Spirit. You see, that seems kind of vague. Well, I believe the Holy Spirit is very precise. And if we'll go to Him, and we'll say, Lord, is this something You want me listening to in my own personal life? Is this something that You find acceptable? I think he'll lead us into all truth, he says. So when we talk about music, I just want you to be in understanding of why we have the music program that we have here. It's not by accident. It's intentional. And I've had people that leave because they think it's going to change, like we're going in another direction, or and by God's grace, we're not. Okay? This is where we are. And this is where I believe God would have us to be. And I'm thankful for that. Listen, I was thankful when Pastor Stephen stepped in, and we were on cruise control. I didn't have to worry about it. And even though he's my son, I'm going to tell you, I'm thankful for Quincy. And I don't have to worry about it. I'm not doing music checks on everybody that's coming up, and I'm not having to pull the reins on everything. But it's not going in the direction where it's all about technicalities and performance. And so we are, I don't know if I've ever said this behind the pulpit before, but we're right in that sweet spot. Okay? And you know what I mean by that? I mean, I think we are just right in that place that we can glorify God with our music without going in extremes in any direction. We've got a good balance here, and I'm thankful for that. And so music plays such a large role in our worship. And I want you to know, and I think when we go through our Constitution, it's a good place just to stop and say, this is where we're at, and praise the Lord. And I'm thankful for every single instrumentalist that we have, that plays in the orchestra, or the pianist that we have, that use their talents and abilities for the Lord, for those that sing specials, whether it's a solo or duets, or we had a trio this morning, praise the Lord for that, or quartets, whatever it may be. I love when the teens come up and sing. I mean, that blesses me. I like when families come up and they sing together and they're worshiping together. What a blessing. And so I'm very, very grateful for the way God has blessed our church musically. And I just want you to know where we're at, why we're here, and the direction by God's grace that we're going to continue to go. And so we want to worship God in spirit and in truth. But also, we come and we pray together. Prayer is another vital element of our worship. I have 5 points, and we're not getting through one tonight, okay? We've talked about the symphony of prayer before. I'd like to see some of that coming up in the coming days. It is so vitally important. We have on Wednesday night Bible study and prayer. I think sometimes I see that and it's just tacked on. And I'm guilty sometimes of preaching late, and we only have a few minutes, and the Lord convicts me about that sometimes, and I'm thinking, okay, we got to shorten this thing up so we can have some time to what? Pray together. And we encourage one another. We come together. Sometimes we have corporate prayer, and we all are praying together. Sometimes we break up, and we have just couples or friends and groups praying. But that should be part of our worship. And we start every service off with prayer. We end every service off, or finish it and complete it with prayer. And let me tell you, again, I don't want you to think that just because we do that, it's become a habit and it's just a tag on and that's just something you're supposed to do because that's what's always been done. No, when we come together and we pray, and I call on some man to pray, it's because we're asking and invoking God's blessing on the time that we have together. And it's not just, okay, this must be the start of the service, or that final amen is, well, that means we're done and we can finally go home. No, we're asking God's continued blessing. And so when we pray, that's a vital part. We pray for the offering. Does it make the offerings go up? That's not what we're praying for. I'm not going to embarrass who it is, but we used to have a young guy that prayed, Lord, help the people to give what you want them to. But I thought, man, that is from a young boy, and that is powerful. That is powerful. Because he wanted the Holy Spirit to work in people's life. That's better than a pastor, I'll just tell you. But it's not about the size of the offering. It's about the heart of the giver, right? And so we pray and ask God's blessing on the collection of material resources to run the church. I'm just saying that if you think that prayer is just a small part of our services because we open and maybe we have a prayer before we have the offering and then we close in prayer and it's just like the beginning, halftime, and the end, that's really missed the whole object and purpose of prayer, of being part of our worship service. And we're asking God to help to focus our attention on Him, and we're asking Him to use His Word when we close and do something in our hearts and our lives. And then, of course, we're going to get to the ministry of the Word in just a second, but I can't help but think that part of our worship service is continuing to look at the Word of God. Can you just take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. I said it wrong again. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Paul is telling young Timothy to preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I've heard it put this way: doctrine is what is right, reproof is correcting what is wrong, correction is how to get right, and instruction is how to stay right. I like that. But our worship service doesn't end when Quincy goes and sits down, or when whoever's doing the special before the service, or before the preaching, goes and sits down. The preaching of God's Word is part of our worship service. And as we hear what God has said in His Word, what His expectation for us, as we are confronted with truth, and we wrestle with that in our own hearts, and we surrender to that, that is worship. That is worship. That is showing God that He is worth something in our lives because we are willing to make a decision based on what He has said in His Word. And so, as we pray, and as we preach, all of those things are combined to help us to worship. And that is one of the main ingredients or reasons for the church, is so we can come together corporately and worship God. Now, we're going to talk about fellowship, and there's some other things. We're not going to talk about it this week. The teens are thinking, this is going to be the first time we've gotten over to a snack attack before 8 o'clock. But I really want to preach on the Word, but I'm not going to tonight. But what is your purpose in coming to worship? Do you sing so the person next to you can hear that you hit the right notes? Some of us don't have to worry about that. But that doesn't mean we don't show up to be seen. Do you show up to worship just so you can see your friends? Do you show up to church just because there's going to be an activity afterwards? Now listen, we have those things because we want that to be a part of our church life. There's nothing wrong with having an activity, but we want to keep the main thing the main thing. And when we come, the very main thing that we want to do is worship our God. Show that He has worth in our life through our singing, through our praying, through our preaching, every aspect. We want to show that He has worth. I hope that is a reason, the reason, that you come faithfully. I'm just looking at people that show up Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I'm literally preaching to the choir. That's half the church, okay? And I praise the Lord for that. But let's make sure our motive is right, not just our actions. And I think you'll get a lot more out of your time here if your thinking is right about our worship. All right? Well, let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Maranatha Baptist Church. Lord, when I think about the purpose of church, when I think about the reasons that you have given us, this one just seems to rise to the top like cream. The biggest and best reason why we can come together is to put you in the right place in our hearts. Lord, that in all things you might have the preeminence, the first place. And so I pray tonight, Lord, that our praise, our praying, our preaching would always be in spirit and in truth, based on your word and your character. And Lord, that our music would reflect your character as well, your holiness and your goodness. With your eyes closed tonight, can I ask you about your music? I'm not asking if it's exactly like Maranatha's that we have here. But maybe someone in here is struggling knowing the music they're listening to is not pleasing to the Lord. You've been reminded tonight of the character of God and how that the music we listen to is going to affect our worship with Him. You'd say, Pastor, there's some things I need to take care of tonight in the area of my music. If that's you tonight, will you just raise your hand and let me pray for you? Yes. Is there anyone else? Pray for me, Pastor. Yes. I'm going to look around one last time. Let me ask you this question then. Why do you come to church? Well, we're going to look at some other things that I believe God's going to use the church to do, but nothing more important than worshiping Him. You say, Pastor, I've been reminded tonight of why I should want to come to church. And by God's grace, I'm going to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That is going to be my desire and my goal. And that's not where it's been. That's where it's going by God's grace. If that's you tonight, will you let me pray for you? Just put your hand up. Yes, yes, yes. Father, we thank you once again for the truth of your word, the principles that we've been given. And I pray, Lord, that you would help Maranatha Baptist Church to have a worship that pleases you. Lord, for those that raised their hand, they said there's some music they need to get rid of. There need to be some changes, really some replacements, not just to get rid of something, but to replace it is so very important. And I pray that you'll help them, that you will allow this to be really just a place that causes them to grow spiritually by leaps and bounds. Father, I remember what you did in my life when I got rid of my horrible, ungodly music. Lord, for those that said they needed to be reminded of one of the main reasons we come together, Lord, I pray that they would get something more from our services as they come to show you your worth. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to come to meet together and worship you. Lord, we don't take it lightly, and we're thankful for the freedom we have to do it. And it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we pray.